Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Our Father, as we open your precious word today, as we read from these words written millennia ago, but written for us even today, may we hear your voice speaking to us. May we take encouragement from these words, and may we see you in and through it all. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're looking again in the book of Job. It's one of my favorite books. Job is one of my favorite characters in the scriptures. We looked into chapters 1 and 2 on our last session, and we discovered that Job, according to the scriptures, was the greatest man of the East. The East is all that land east of the Jordan River. Israel to the west of the Jordan and to the east was all the rest. He lived about the same time as Abraham. He was a wealthy pastoralist. He had very large flocks. He had many, many servants. And that was how wealth was measured in those days. He was commended by God as being blameless, upright, God-fearing, and shunning evil. He was a man who walked with God. He was a man who trusted in God. He was a man who knew that God was his friend. But along came Satan and said, he's only doing it for what he can get out of you. You bless him, so he follows you. You take away that blessing, and he will curse you to your face. And not only that, but you know that that's the way it is, and you bless him so that he will follow you. So not only is Job a grasping man, Satan's picture of God is a foolish old man who can be conned into doing things. Now God's got to respond to that. Satan said, you've built a hedge around Job. I can't touch him. And so God said, well, okay, we'll take away the hedge. Satan's contention was that take away the hedge and God and Job will curse God. But he didn't. Job lost everything. He lost even his health. But he refused to curse God. The scripture says that he arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not curse God or charge him foolishly. And so we're going to carry on in our study of the book of Job. And we're going to go on to chapter 3. And we find a very different tone. Intermediate, interminate time has passed. We don't know how long. And we find Job in the depths of despair. And so let's read the chapter together and keep in mind that these are the words of a man who walked with God, who knew that God walked with him, who knew that God was there with him, and that man has had everything taken away. He's sitting in an ash heap, scratching himself with a piece of broken pottery. Even his wife has said, curse God and die. Now this is the response of that man. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let that day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the darkness of the day terrify it. And for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful sound enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light, but have none, and let it not see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb, or hide trouble from my eyes. Verse 11, why did I not die at birth, come forth from the tomb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, and why the breast that I should be nursed? For now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest with kings and with counselors of the earth who rebuild ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who were filling their houses with silver, or even like a miscarriage which is discarded. I would not be as infants that never saw light. There the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster, the small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Verse 20. Why is light given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death but there is none, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice greatly and exult when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, and whom God has hedged in? For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, and I am not quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. The first word we read was afterward. Afterward, Job opened his mouth. As we said, he'd been silent for an indeterminate, having trouble with that word, amount of time. He had sat and he had meditated and he had wrestled with the fact that God had taken away. He knew it was God that did it, but he didn't know why. And he couldn't understand why God would do it. And he sought an answer, but he couldn't find one. And so this time passed. And then he began to speak. There's a sense of inevitability about it, that it had to come. He had to get this out. If we're wrestling with something and we don't understand, we need to face it. We need to get it out. So his past is lost. It's all been taken. His future seemingly also is lost. And his present is a world of pain. Still, he does not curse God. And he doesn't wallow in self-pity. These words are not the words of one wallowing in self-pity. There had been a long-suffering silence, but now he speaks. And it's not a truculent outburst. It's not a poor me. It had been well thought out. And the amazing thing is that God allows him to speak. Some commentators say that Job sinned, but I don't believe that's true, because when you get to chapter 42, God commends Job for what he said. He doesn't condemn, he commends. So God allows him to speak, and he doesn't condemn him for it. If we look at this chapter, it can be divided into four sections. Verses 1 to 10, he cursed his birth. In verses 11 to 19, he longs for death. In verses 20 to 23, he deplores life. And in verses 24 to 26, there is beginning to be the glimmer of a hint that life is going to go on. So we look first of all at verses 1 to 10. This evening, our family is going to get together and celebrate Lois's birthday. And I guess every family does that. And it's good that we do. But here we find a man cursing the day of his birth. He wants that day to be removed from God's record. Jesus said of Judas that it would have been better for him if he'd never been born. And certainly this was Job's view. This is what Job is saying here in these 10 verses. Why was I ever conceived? Why was I ever born? Why was there ever a day that had written on it Job's birthday? Because his thought is better not to be born at all than to be forsaken by God. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus on the cross from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Our Savior knew what that felt like. And he was quoting the words of a psalmist who also knew what that meant. To curse something or someone is to rob it or them of their value. To fail to attach any value to it at all. Verse 3, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived. We read in verse 10 that he wanted his mother's womb to be shut so there was no hope of him being conceived. May, verse 4, may it be devoid of light. May darkness just shroud it. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. In verses 5 to 9, indicate that Job had thought long and hard, and he needed to verbalize this. the reference to Leviathan. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. And the thought is of those who have secret arts and secret curses, that they can get this mystical beast, Leviathan, to actually operate on their behalf. That sort of powerful curse to be applied to this day to eradicate it. It should have prevented his conception, but it didn't. So then we move to the second section, verses 11 to 19. He longs for death. Now we see his mood changes. He changes from cursing to questioning. Verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Die as I was being delivered. Why was I not stillborn? Why were there knees to receive me? And why was there a breast that to nurse me? Why wasn't I just left to die? And Job is demanding an answer from those who delivered him. Because he says, I would have laid down and been quiet. I would have been at rest. None of this would have happened to me. And this is a permanent state of rest. The state of rest that he has in mind is one that goes on forever without interruption. In verses 14 to 19, he's looking at all those who would be with him in that situation. There's the kings who, even when their empire is attacked, they're able to rebuild it and restore it. And the princes who have great wealth of gold and silver, their houses are full of silver, their articles that they use, like Solomon, are made of gold. Or even a miscarriage that's just discarded and would not be, as infants that never saw light. There the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. There's an old saying about death that it is the great leveler. And this is what Job has in mind. But then in verses 20 to 23, changes again. The questions continue. Why was light given to him who suffers? Okay, so I survived. Okay, so I'm alive. Why do I have to stay alive? He does not just wish he was dead. He longs for it with every fiber of his being. But the interesting thing is, there's no hint of any attitude towards suicide. That doesn't enter into his thinking at all. He didn't want to rejoice greatly and exult when he found the grave. He just wanted to go quietly into it for it all to be over. And it was to God that these questions are being directed. He, like David, knows that his times are in God's hands. Verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? And it's interesting that he uses that expression, because that's the expression that Satan used. You've hedged him in. You've protected him. And now Job himself kicks against that protective hedge that God has around him. He is in his Father, in his Heavenly Father's care, but does not seem that way to him. But still, he does not curse God. And it doesn't matter how difficult life gets for us. When the unexpected crashes in on us, to remember that our Heavenly Father's care is still there. His hedge is still around us. He never leaves us. He never forgets us. Isaiah 46:4 says he carries us from the cradle to the grave and to glory. He never, ever fails us. Verses 24 to 26, life goes on. Verse 24, my groaning comes at the sight of my food. How it is that we lose our appetite when the problems crowd in on us. Our youngest son, Mark, you always knew when he had a problem because he just didn't want to eat anything. The stress on appetite appears to be common to all. Food becomes uninviting, even the smell of it can be repulsive. His cries pour out like water. They're just flowing out of him, they're gushing out of him, and he's got to get them out. Verse 25. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. What I fear with great fear, what I dread, what I am afraid of, this very thing has happened to me. Job had always been very devout. God said of him that he turned away from evil. He didn't just decide he wouldn't get involved in evil. If there was evil there, then he wanted to be here. He wanted to be right away from it. And he prayed for his family. He prayed in case their devotion had slipped. He was afraid that they might have cursed God. And so he prayed for them. He had always enjoyed God's blessing. Perhaps he had a secret anxiety that they would be removed. In verse 26, he says, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I'm not at rest, but turmoil comes. The rest that he would like, the rest that he has in mind, is like the rest that the promised land had after Joshua had captured it, or the rest of the ark when it rested on Mount Ararat and the flood was gone. A settled rest, but he didn't have that. He's now accepting that what he is enduring is going to continue, and he is willing for it to continue. Many questions remain unanswered. And he will verbalize these. And perhaps at a later time we can look at those. But if we take an overview of this passage, of this chapter, there's something quite significant about it. And it's what's significant is the way that Job goes about this lamentation. We might well expect that it had a downward spiral. It's very easy to get into a downward spiral. one thing crowding in on another and eat something else impinging upon that, and down and down and down it goes. It gets darker and darker, and we really begin to despair. And we might have expected him to follow that sort of a downward spiral, gaining momentum with woe piled one upon another without any answer. But actually, the reverse is true. He starts off by wishing that God would take his name out of his record. But then he says, he asks why he was born. Then, having been born, he then asks why he's living. And then finally, in an acceptance that his suffering is going to continue, the last verse is significant. I am not at rest, but toil comes. Those last three words, but toil comes. The tense of that statement is that it's something that's happening now and is going to continue on into the future, and at this point I can't see any end to it. Now, the question you might be asking is, why does God allow suffering? Certainly that's one of the accusations that the world has about God, that he can't be a God of love because he doesn't deal with suffering. But they don't really want an answer to that question. But we, as followers, as born-again children of the living God, we need to know. We need to have faith. We need to trust in our Heavenly Father and know that what's happening is under his control, it's for a purpose, and he will oversee it all. Deuteronomy 29 and 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. We have in the scriptures much revealed to us. But there are things that we don't have answers to. Those secret things belong to God, and we cannot see into them. Romans 11, 33 to 36, that great doxology of Paul, he has written this great statement about how God has dealt with sin. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's the God we deal with. That's our Heavenly Father. That's the one who watches over us. He knows everything. God is sovereign, and he's free to act in any way that contributes, and this is important, that contributes to the accomplishment of his will and purpose, because that is what his objective is, to accomplish his will and purpose. And because he cannot be frustrated, and because he cannot be interrupted, excuse me, he will bring about his will. Much of what he does is of necessity beyond our understanding. Such was the experience of Colin Tilsley, the founder of GLO, Gospel Literature Outreach. You may well have heard of it, based up in the Bay of Plenty. I've just forgotten the name of the place for the minute. But in his middle 40s, 3 years after establishing this outreach work that is taking the scriptures, using young people to take the scriptures out into the world, he contracted total motor neuron disease. Why? He died an agonizing death before he was 50. Why? Why would a man who came from a missionary family and committed his whole life to God, why would this happen? We don't know. But just as Viv is now with the Lord Jesus, Colin Tilsley also is with the Lord Jesus. And now he does know. Amy Carmichael, there was a quote from Amy Carmichael on the screen at the beginning of the service. A young Irish lady who left the comfort of her home to go to India, and she began a work amongst endangered children, and she rescued countless numbers of boys and girls that were exploited in a godless society. But she had a bad fall, and she became an invalid. And she spent the last 20 years of her life in bed. Why? During that time, she wrote many books. And more than 10 of them are still in print today. If you go to Amazon and put in Amy Carmichael, you get several pages of books that are available. And most of them are devotional. I have got two, and they're some of my favorite devotional books. Her biography, A Chance to Die, written by Elizabeth Elliot, is also available. And the title that Elizabeth Elliot chose was words that Amy Carmichael had used when she was leaving Ireland to go to India, and someone said to her, "Why are you going there? Why are you going to a place like that? Why are you wasting your life doing that?" And her response was, "I'm going to serve my Saviour. It gives me a chance to die to self and to serve Him." We don't have all the answers, but we have enough to show us God's heart. We can trust Him when those seemingly unanswerable questions come in upon us. Most of us, most of our lives, go along pretty smoothly. And the disruptive bits tend to be more short-lived, although they assume much more importance when they happen. But when they do happen, remember that God is God. Remember that He is in control, that He is accomplishing His will and purpose. And you are part of that will and purpose. Let us pray. Our Father, we just praise You and thank You for Your precious word. We thank You, Lord, for even these dark passages bring for us a message of hope, that we can trust You no matter what. And so we commit our way to You now, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.